11. And I think we've got our Bible study sheets just running off. We'll pass them out to you in just a moment. But Proverbs chapter 11, and just give you a quick little blessing from the visiting on the big day already. There's a family I've been working on. The guy sells cars. And so I've been, every once in a while, I just stop by the house and I asked him, I said, so where's your car lot? He said, here it is right here. Hey, Anthony, I didn't see you guys. And he said, this one's for sale, and this one's for sale, and this one's for sale. So he parks all these cars in front of all the neighbors' houses. And he'll buy one day, and he'll flip it, and he'll make a few hundred dollars here, a few hundred dollars here, and this and that. And so anyway, it just, you know, it's like, really? And so I'm just kind of looking at this, and, you know, but, I mean, cars are, you know, it's different cars every week. And so he told me his nickname, and you want to hear it or not? And he said, it's just as is. I said, okay. All right. So kind of what we see is what we get. He said, yeah, that's it. He said, as is. I said, okay. Well, that's, you know, that's good. And so, you know, I've stopped by there. I don't know how many times. If I'm in the neighborhood, I'll stop by and say, look, you know, we want you to come. So Miss Velma and whoever was with her Sunday were passing out flyers at the flea market. And he said, someone's been after me to come to your church. And it was him. And it was him. He said, we're coming Sunday. So brother as is should be here Sunday. And it'll be a blessing. So can I get a little bit more on this? I still can't hear. I apologize. All right. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's just jump right on this. And here's the Bible study sheet here. Fill in the blanks. So you just have to just write down what you want to. And I apologize. I thought I had all this ready for you tonight. But Proverbs 11, we want to talk about names of great soul winners. And then excuses, and maybe how to get someone who's real close to getting saved to cross the line and accept Christ. So just several thoughts here tonight. But in Proverbs chapter 11, let's look at a very familiar passage and notice what the wisest man says right here, Proverbs chapter 11, in verse number 30. He says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that when his souls is, what? Wise. So the fruit of the righteous, someone said a peach tree begets peaches, watermelon vine produces watermelons, so a Christian ought to produce other Christians. And so that's the fruit right there. Let's pray. Father, bless now this time that we have. Pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, several things here by way of introduction. Here we go. Names of soul winners in the Bible. Here's how God describes what he calls a soul winner. Here we go. I know every teenager's listening. They're all writing this down because this is so important. And so number one, fishers of men. And that reference is Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Who's ever caught a fish at some time in your life? You have caught a fish. I was there when my grandkids caught their first fish. It was a miracle. It ranked up there like parting the Red Sea. But something about a fish, there's got to be bait. There's got to be patience. You have to go to the fish on their terms. You cannot say, take this, or that's all you get. Well, that's all you're going to get. Bluegills bite on crickets. Catfish bite on anything that stinks. Liver and worms and night crawlers. Trout bite on flies. Sturgeon bite on ghost shrimp and pile worms. Stripers like shiners and artificial bait. So you have to fish on their terms. So what is it? What is it that would attract an unsaved person? Number two, we are called sowers. S-O-W-E-R-S. God said a sower went forth to sow. So we are sowing seed. And not every seed takes root. You scatter hundreds and thousands of seeds. Some of them come up and some of them don't. And same thing with these flyers we're passing out. You may pass out 100 flyers and one person comes to church. Well, that seed took root. And so we're sowers. We're fishers of men. Number three, we're watchmen. Ezekiel 3 says we are watchmen on the wall. A watchman was one that had the trumpet. When he saw danger coming, he would sound the trumpet. If he fell asleep on duty, the penalty was death. And so that's what we are. We're not soul winners. We're actually soul warners. But it's too hard to say, so we say soul winners. I'm going soul warning. You're going where? Soul warning. It sounds better, soul winning. So we're warning people. We're saying there is a hell. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus loves you. Get saved. We're warning. And so he says there's blood on our hands if we're not warning. If we know, if we see death and danger coming and don't warn them, the blood's on our hands. Number four, God compares us to fruit bearers. And that's John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He said, if you'll just stay connected to me, the fruit will come. Now, that's pretty easy right there. He says, I'm the vine, you're just the branch. Will you just stay close to me? Now, anytime a vine is disconnected from the branch, or the branch is disconnected from the vine, nothing happens. There's no fruit. It starts withering. And what would cause someone to be disconnected from Jesus? Anything that comes between us and him would stop the fruit from taking place. So if there's something between me and the Lord, I'm not going to win souls. I'm not going to bear fruit for him. And so he says, I want you to be a fruit bearer. Quickly, here's another one. Stars. So if you've always dreamed of being a movie star and get one of them Grampies. Is it Grampies? Grammys? Emmys? It all sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I worked 30 years to get this Emmy. I finally got a Grammy. Ask O.J. Simpson. I finally got this. What did he have? What was his trophy? Heisman. And then he lost it. And then he stole it back. And then he went to prison and lost it again. All those years for that. But God says, they that be wise, Daniel 12:3, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Now, I don't know if you have ever had dreams of being famous. Maybe when you're a kid, you dreamed of being some famous movie star, rock star. Someone said, we spend our life wanting to be recognized by the world. Then we wear shades so no one knows who we are the rest of our life. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, those who've won souls will be famous. It won't be, Elvis is walking, it'll be, there's so-and-so. They must have spent their life winning souls. Because somehow the Bible says in 1 Corinthians there's going to be a glow about them. They won't have to tell us, you'll know. As the stars forever. So God says, this thing of soul winning is a big thing. Let's talk about this for a moment. Excuses people use. Is it not odd? We tell someone how to get saved, and then they give us an excuse why they can't do it right then. So where would you go? I would go to hell. Would you like to get saved? Yeah, but not yet. What? So let me just give you several common illustrations maybe you can use as you deal with people. Let me give this to you. This is advanced. So if you're a beginner, don't even listen here. Number one, not now. Sometimes people will say, you know, I just don't think I'm ready. Not now. Here's the reference. 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Sometimes I'll quote that verse, and I'll talk about how death is so unexpected. Death never sends a notice. You've got to be ready. Anytime I'm in Vallejo and I'm witnessing, and it looks like they don't want to hear, I'll say, you know, the last funeral I did here in Vallejo was a murder victim. They walked out of their house and were killed right next door to their door. Would you like to listen? Last Thursday night, two people, I shared that. They said, really? I said, where are you going right now? Well, we're walking right up the street. I said, that's where it happened. I shouldn't have done it. I was cutting up. I shouldn't have done it. What? I said, I'm just kidding. She goes, I don't even want to go that way now. I said, well, stand right here and listen to me then. Death is uncertain. Now's the time. You just need to hear it now. Number two, here's another one. You ever hear someone say this? I'm not sure if I can mean it now. I've talked to a lot of people, and sometimes we, even as Christians, who doubt if we're really saved. You know, we have this season of doubts. We ask ourselves, I'm not sure if I meant it enough. You ever wonder that? I know I got saved, but I don't know if I meant it enough. You know, we weren't beating the ground hard enough. We weren't screaming loud enough. We weren't weeping buckets of tears loud enough. We weren't sobbing enough. How did we know if we meant it enough? I'll always look at the people and I'll say this. And here's the key word, tease. God is not a tease. Is there something inside of you that wants to get saved right now? Well, yeah, God put that there. God does not tease people. If you're wanting to be saved, it's because you can be saved right now. God's not a tease. Just a little thought, because sometimes you'll witness to people and they'll be teeter-tottering. Well, I'm just, you know, I understand it and I know I need to get saved. And we're encouraging them to make a decision right then. And so just that little thought, he's not a tease. If there's a desire, you are ready. Let me give you this one quickly. I've got some things to straighten up first. You ever hear of that one? When they have a marijuana joint in their hand and you're talking to them like five guys I was talking to today. And by the way, at least they had some respect. When I handed them a track, they at least covered their joint with the track. What that did, I'll never know. So here's all this smoke coming up. I'm getting high, you know, secondhand marijuana smoke. But at least they're covering it out of respect for the reverend. That's just... So sometimes someone may think, well, you know, I'm living with someone. I got to move out first. I got to quit the dope. I got to stop cussing. I have to do this and that. They don't have to do anything but accept Christ. So here's the illustration. I've got to straighten some things up. It's the artist illustration. I've heard the story years ago. There's several versions. It goes a little bit like this. And you just want to tell them the story. There was an artist years ago, and he wanted to paint a picture of sin. And so he searched and searched and searched. He wanted to find someone that looked like sin had wrecked their life. And after many years of searching, he saw this man in the gutter, the wrinkles of sin on his face, unshaven, filthy, homeless. And he shook him in the gutter and said, "Sir, could I pay you some money to do your painting?" And he said, "Well, sure, if you'll pay me." He said, "Stay right here. I got to get my easel, my supplies. I'll be right back." The drunk sobered up a little bit, staggered to where he was staying. He says, "Well, at least I need to clean up for the painting." Shaved, washed his hair, changed his clothes. Was on the corner to meet the artist. The artist set up his easel, got ready to paint. He said, "Excuse me, sir. Where's the drunk that was in the gutter here?" And the drunkard said, "That's me." He said, "I knew you were doing my painting, so I wanted to look my best. I got all cleaned up." And the artist said, "I cannot use you now. I had to have you," here's the key words, "just as you were." God takes us just as we are. You don't clean up, stop this, stop that, stop that, and then he saves you. He takes you as is. Sometimes that's just clearing all this stuff in people's minds, because that's a work salvation, thinking they have to do this, and then they're ready. No, they're ready right now. Thief on the cross, he had murdered, he had stolen. He didn't make things right with anybody. He didn't return stolen goods. He got saved on that cross right there. Just like the song, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." It's just as we are. Just a little illustration. Let me give you this one here too. I'm doing the best I can. I just think if I do the best I can, that's all it takes. Anybody ever heard that one? You just do the best you can and it'll work out. Here's the illustration. It was written in an autobiography years ago. A person had purchased Model A or Model T? Ford. Is it both? It's a T? It's no Model A? Both. Well, I don't remember which one it was, Brother Dewey. We'll call it a T, okay? All right, T. Thank you. Time out. Model T Ford. This fellow bought a Model T Ford, brand new invention. No one had one in town. They just had horses and buggies, so he had the new one. He's sporting around town, doing up to 20 miles an hour. Kind of hot dogging it. And finally, that car broke down on the side of the road, and he pulled up the hood and checked the two things I know to check, the fire and the fuel. Had fuel, had fire. Somehow he couldn't get it going. He's embarrassed. People are walking by, making their comments. He doesn't know what to do. Finally, an older man walks by and says, "Sonny boy, need some help with your Model T Ford?" He said, "No." He said, "What would you know about a..." He said, "This is a new invention. What would you know, old man? Leave me alone." The old man said, "Very well." In his autobiography, Henry Ford wrote that story. Henry Ford, the inventor, was the old man that walked by the car and offered his services. The guy looked at him and said, "What would you know, old man? Leave me alone. I'll fix it myself. And then I'll make the application to the unsaved person. I'll say, right now, your life is on the side of the road. The hood is up. You're not going anywhere. You're trying the best you can, but life just doesn't work. And right now, as we speak, Jesus Christ, the one who invented you, is walking by offering his services. And you've got a choice to hand him the keys and say, whatever you can do, I appreciate it. Or you can say, leave me alone, oh Savior, I'll fix it myself." Man, I think I'd get him to help right now. The Model T Ford story. Here's another one quickly. Too many hypocrites. You ever hear that one? It's just too many hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites. And so you could pick out your own illustration here. I was at McDonald's one time working, and a Burger King worker came in. His Burger King hat on, his uniform. He just got off work eating at McDonald's. Hypocrite. I was at the U.S. Post Office one time, and a UPS worker came in mailing a package. Hypocrite. But from time to time, I'll still eat at Burger King or McDonald's. Time to time, I'll still use UPS and the U.S. mail. You don't let one hypocrite ruin your chance for heaven. God will sort out all the actors and all the hypocrites. We don't make a decision for eternity based on anybody who's acting. Here's another one here. "But I've been hurt deeply. If God loved me, why would he let me be hurt this way?" And sometimes you cannot just say, "Well, God loves you, and that's just the way it is." Sometimes you're going to have to give an answer to someone because their mind is so clouded with the hurts they've undergone, they question the love of God. So how do you answer that one just quickly? Here's what I would say. I would say God gives people a free will. We are not robots. We can do whatever we want to. But when people sin, innocent people get hurt. That wasn't God that hurt you. That was a person who chose to sin. And there's a place called heaven where there is no sin. And there is no hurt. And that's why you need to get saved right now. Just a thought. And then let's talk about this for the remainder of the time we have. You say, "Pastor, you're just kind of telling stories." Yeah, telling stories, I guess. Famous soul winners of the past. The Bible says, Jeremiah said, "I will get me to the great men, for they've known the ways of the Lord." Proverbs 13 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." It's something about being around or knowing the greatest soul winners of our day. Someone says, "No one ever becomes great that has not been influenced by greatness." You look at any of the star quarterbacks, the Olympians. They had a hero or a coach that was great. Average coaches don't make superstars. Somewhere along the line, there was greatness there somewhere. So let me just give you a few. Here they are. Are we okay with this? Okay. Anthony, how many days do you get married? Never mind. Okay, number one. I texted Janelle, ask her, how many days? I don't even want to know. Number one, J. Frank Norris. Jonathan Franklin Norris. His daddy was a horse thief. Someone came to shoot his daddy and kill him for stealing horses. When they shot, his son jumped in front of his dad, got hit by the bullet, paralyzed. They said he'll never walk again. Miracle took later. A year later, he was walking again. Jonathan Franklin Norris. He made this statement, I would do anything to keep a man out of hell. I've been to his grave outside of Arlington, Texas. That statement is on the tombstone. I'd do anything to keep a man out of hell. Born in the late 1800s, died in the 1950s, the early 50s. He's the one that had the church in Fort Worth, Texas, and they broadcast their broadcast on the radio and had the big marquee sign. J. Frank Norris had won a bull rider, a rodeo man that was world famous to the Lord. He'd been gored by a bull during a rodeo, went to the hospital, led him to Christ. And he told him, he said, I'll baptize you Sunday if we can get you out of here. So the cowboy said, well, if you can get me checked out and carry me in, I'll let y'all baptize me. But I want my horse there. You know how a man and his horse, you know how this is. And the horse was just as famous. I mean, he was second only to Trigger. And his name was Hog Eyes. So I am speaking at this camp in Comfort, Texas. His assistant pastor, Claude Bonham, is telling me the story. He said, Claude, I want Hog Eyes there. He said, all right, Pastor, I'll get Hog Eyes there. They broadcast it live. This is Cowboy Joe getting baptized. And he walked Hog Eyes all the way down the aisle, up on the platform next to the water. And Bonham told me this. He said, Dr. Norris looked at him and said, you have anything to say? And the cowboy looked at his horse and said, Hog Eyes, we're tired of sinning, aren't we? He said, true story, the horse went this. He said, we're not going to live the way we used to, are we? He said that horse went. He baptized him. And it was broadcast live. Once they got finished with the service, they dismissed all the assistant pastors. It was a large church. They averaged about 5,000. They sat on the platform. People came in off the streets all afternoon, adults, saying, we heard the broadcast. If Jesus is good enough for Cowboy Joe, he's good enough for us. We want to get saved. He said, we led people to Christ all afternoon because a cowboy got saved and his horse watched him get baptized. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman at age 19. His shy Sunday school teacher who taught the 19-year-old class walked to his business to witness to him, walked back and forth to the shoe store for over an hour. He couldn't get up the courage to witness to him. Finally walked in during his break in the back amongst hundreds of shoes. D.L. Moody got saved, Dwight Lyman Moody. They called him Crazy Moody. He's the one that offered a new suit to any boy that would come 12 weeks in a row and ride his wagon to church. That's where the bus ministry started. He actually had horse-drawn carriages all over that town of Chicago. Chicago, excuse me. Let me pronounce it how they do in Louisiana. Chicago. Moody would fill his pockets full of candy and popcorn and peanuts. And when he visited the little poor urchins, which were just row after row after row of ghetto houses at that time, he would always have peanuts and popcorn and candy for them. He said, I'm not qualified to teach a class. I'm not a good teacher. He would rent out a bar room, sweep out the liquor and the broken bottles and the filth, set up chairs, and get a teacher to come and teach. Wasn't long before he had 1,000 students coming every Sunday. The largest Sunday school. One of the presidents passing through town wanted to stop and see Moody's Sunday school. They called him Crazy Moody. Moody one time took an umbrella, set it in the city park, put his head on top of it, and just started walking around in circles. This old man just walking around in a circle, a crowd gathered. He said, now that I have your attention, let me tell you, I am crazy about Jesus. Let me tell you about heaven. Crazy moody. He was a large man toward the end of his life, about 380 pounds, over 6 feet tall. He made a promise to God. He said, I'll never go to bed at night without witnessing to at least one person. It's about 11 o'clock one night. He woke up and he says, I haven't talked to one person about Christ. He put on his overcoat, walked outside, said, I'll just find the first person. It's not a lot of people out 11 o'clock at night at that time. He saw a young man across the street. He just started walking toward him. The young man, seeing Moody, his size, began walking the other way. Moody walked faster. The boy walked faster. Moody walked faster. The boy started running. I've heard the story two different ways. The boy actually ran inside of some little poor apartment building. Moody opened the door, ran up the stairs after the boy. Boy ran into his room, crawled under the bed. Moody came into the room, grabbed him by his shoe, pulled him out, and said, I'm just trying to tell you how to get saved. Now, don't try that now. You will go to jail. Moody led the young man to Christ. Crazy Moody. What a soul winner. Won a million souls to Christ. Had an eighth grade education. It's not education God needs. It's a willing heart. I think of Billy Sunday. He was an orphan. His dad was shot in the Civil War. His mom and the family were starving. She put him on a train, sent him to an orphanage. Billy Sunday was known to be a fast runner. Wasn't long before a distant relative said, we want to get you a tryout with the Chicago White Stockings. That's what they were called then, not socks, but stockings. They sent him into town to have a foot race against the top runner of the baseball, the pro baseball team. That's him laughing right there. He got a tryout for the team, made the team, wasn't long before he was sitting outside eating a lunch on LaSalle Street in Chicago. And a group from the Pacific Garden Mission set up a soapbox. They began singing. Someone gave their testimony. And they said, if you'd like to hear more, come over here to the Pacific Garden Mission. We'll tell you more. Billy Sunday set everything down, walked inside of that mission and got saved. I've spoken at that mission. Gave his heart to Christ. Became the baseball evangelist, won a million people to Christ. Just an orphan. Just an orphan. Well, think of J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China. Jonathan Hudson Taylor, actually, when he went to China, he didn't want to look too strange like an American. Grew a long ponytail, dyed his hair black. Looked like a Chinese American to try to reach those people. When he laid in bed at night, he had glued 860 tiles to the ceiling of his room. One tile per million people in China. And he said, China's sun has never risen without finding me on my knees, trying to reach that continent for Christ. Quickly here, Walter Wilson. Walter Wilson was a medical doctor, was not a preacher, but he could turn any conversation into a soul-winning opportunity. They said his patients would walk in, he'd turn the light on and say, he is the light of the world. Do you know him? Would you like a drink of water? He is the water of life. He satisfies the thirsting soul. He could just always turn it. But he never asked when they came in for an exam, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? That's not the question for a doctor to ask. Moving right along. Here we go. Carl Hatch. He spoke here. Who remembers him? You got to at least meet him. Very unusual man. A drunkard. Started drinking when he was a teenager, sitting at the bar with his uncle. His uncle would just put liquor in his Coke. Wasn't long. He was an alcoholic. Working a job, drinking all night. Still remember his life story. I've heard it many times. Where he and his wife were sleeping in an abandoned car in Flint, Michigan, in the middle of winter. Back seat of an abandoned car. She looked at him and said, Carl, is this all there is to life? He said, this is all there is. And by God's grace, They were able to come up with a little money, rented a little one or two bedroom, house, two rooms total, and happened to be next to a soul winning one-legged man. He started working on them, inviting him to church, saying, "Carl, God loves you, Carl. He loves you, Carl." Carl Hatch would curse him and slam the door. He said, "No matter what time I came in from work, seemed like he came in the same time. I love you, Carl. I'm praying for you. Shut up." If you've ever heard Hatch, that's how he was. Hatch had a low voice when he was born. Shut up. Wasn't long, they had a potluck at church one Sunday night. I invited him and his wife, Ruby. And she said, "Carl, they love us. And it's, man, they're good people. It's going to be a good meal. And it'd be nice." Okay. They stayed for the potluck. He wanted to leave. She wouldn't. She was talking. He got mad. And that night, he grabbed her and forced a lot of liquor down her throat. Thought he killed her. She stopped breathing. He ran next door, got the one-legged soul winner and said, "I think I've killed my wife." He ran over and tried to help out. Carl Hatch got saved that night. Hit the ground running. Poured out all the liquor. God took that desire away from him. He became a great, great soul winner. Carl Hatch's motto was this: "If you ever catch me without a track, I'll give you $100 bill. And I remember soul winning with him, Brother Dewey, and you know how I am. I'm thinking, $100 bill. Forget the souls, $100 bill. He had a stack of tracks, and we were going, and of course, we weren't taking turns. It was just him, you know, and I'm just listening and learning. And less and less tracks. Finally, he goes, "I'm out. Let's go eat." I said, "You out?" "I'm out. Go eat." We get in the car. I said, "All right, you're out? You don't have any tracks on you?" "Nope." I said, "Pay up." So I've heard you in all these seminars promise you'd give a $100 bill to anybody that ever caught you without a track, and I know you don't have one. You say, "Man, you are rude." "No, I needed some money." He pulls out his wallet and goes, "Always got one in my wallet." It's cheating. Then I heard him say this. He said, "I sleep with tracks." I said, "What?" He said, "I got pockets on my pajamas." Pockets on your pajamas. So never know. Come on, Brother Hatch. What are you going to do? Roll over in bed. "Ruby, did you get one of these?" He said, "I might be in a motel room and some distant city preaching, and a motel catches on fire, and I got to run outside and got to win some souls." Some of you have heard it. He was in Washington, D.C., taking one of these tours, seeing the Washington Monument. If you've ever been on those tours, you know they're long and boring and detailed. And the guy, you know, it's 35 people, and the guy, you know, the Washington Monument, 682 feet tall, is built in 1862, and has this many rooms, this many stuff. Any questions? Hatch raises his hand. "Was he saved?" "Sir?" "Was he saved?" "Was who saved?" "Washington. Was he saved?" "What do you mean by that?" "Well, four things a man's got to know to be saved." So he's giving the gospel to everybody there. No one wanted to take him out to a meal. It was scary. I still remember being on Brother Buchanan's staff. "All right, who's taking Hatch out Sunday night?" "Not me, not me. I got something going on. I got something to do." "Mike, you take him out." Okay. What a place called Piccadilly. It was a smorgasbord. So we're going through the smorgasbord, and I'm just trying to be a good host. So at that time, you didn't just take it. You had to ask. You know, the worker, "Could I have a thing of green beans? Could I have some pie?" And they'd hand it to you. So we're in line. He just stops. "Hey, ma'am, Mike's saved, aren't you?" "Yes, sir." "Tell her about it." "Yes, sir." We start to sit down. Here's all these tables filled with people. "Excuse me, sir. Do you have prayer over your food?" "Sir, do y'all have prayer over your food?" Ma'am, look at me. "Did y'all have prayer over your food?" "Sir, do y'all pray over your meal?" "No." "All right, Mike, stand up right here. Mike's a preacher, and he's going to pray over everybody's meal. Before he does, he's going to share some scriptures about heaven." Excuse me, sir. "Is your whole family going to heaven? Ma'am, are y'all going to heaven when you die? You're 100%? You don't know. Show them." But what would you do? No, I'd rather not. That's why no one wanted to be around hats. He knew everyone lacked a little boldness, and he just kind of helped you with it. He's the same one that would take track. I would never do this. He'd go in the bathroom. You know those little private doors? It means kind of keep out. Here, give you something to read. Here, just slide them under the stalls. Here, give you something to read. Here, give you something to read. Crazy. Carl Hatch. Always had a track. Peter Cartwright. Some of you identify more with him. He was in the 1800s. He was a circuit-riding preacher. He pastored 6 churches. Evangelist, he'd ride on horseback. He's the one that started a church during a dance. He pulls up, and the fellow says, "We don't have any rooms for rent, but you can feed your horse. You can sleep in the hay, but we have a square dance tonight, and you know, once it's done, you can sleep." He said, "Well, I'm whipped." He said, "Yes, I'll watch the dance." So he sits over there in the corner in the barn, and he's whipped, and beautiful lady walks up to him. The fiddler's fiddling, and they're dancing. She goes, "Could I have a dance with you?" She holds out her hand to the evangelist. He said, "Well, sure." He grabs her by the hand. They walk out into the middle of the dance floor. He says, "But I never do anything before I have prayer first." And he falls to his knees. She's trying to get loose, and he holds on. And he begins praying. It's in his autobiography. "Oh, God, forgive these people for this wickedness here. Oh, God." And he starts praying a long prayer. She starts crying. Fiddler stops fiddling. Other people start crying. 32 people saved that night at the dance. He calls the pastor. They start a church at the dance. That's Peter Cartwright. He was a brawler. When he preached, in his autobiography, it said, "People laughing, teenagers cutting up. I walked out into the crowd, picked up 2 of them, knocked their heads together, punched 3 out. Had 32 saved." It's in his biography. I mean, some of you just relate to, "That's my kind of pastor." He was a brawler, but God used him. I think of Dawson Trotman. He founded something called the Navigators back in World War II. Dawson was a real scoundrel in high school. Practical joker, very popular. He actually shimmied up the high school flagpole and did a handstand on top of the top ball. He took the front seat out of his car. He drove to school with his feet. Crazy. But when he got saved, he caught his school on fire. He became very burdened for all the military. He felt like a lot of preachers were thought to be sissies, so he bought him a motorcycle. And all his converts, he tried to get them to buy a motorcycle, so when they pulled in to preach, they had their black leathers on and their black leather testament. Man, this is a man's man preaching tonight. Dawson Trotman. He always said if a man was down to business, he always had his pocket testament and tracts with him. Down to business. His goal was to put a soul winner on every World War II vessel during the war. Tremendous soul winner. Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon got saved when he was very young. Didn't even have gospel tracts. He would take pieces of paper and write Bible verses on them and drop them on sidewalks. He was preaching when he was 16 in villages. He said, "It's always open season on soul winners. Keep your gospel gun half cocked at all times." What a soul winner he was. I love Charles Spurgeon. Marilyn really loves him. R.A. Torrey. You'll love this story. Reuben Archer Torrey. He ended up succeeding D.L. Moody at his church there in Chicago. But one time traveling on a train, he had a 5-hour layover at a certain station traveling. He had a box of gospel tracts. Here's what he did. He passed out 5,000 tracts at his layover. 5,000 tracts. I'll never forget reading that. He said, I may never pass this way again. R. A. Torrey, the soul winner. John R. Rice. You say, how many great soul winners were there? How long are we going? We're almost done. It was John R. Rice. He was an English major, taught at Wheaton University. He said, God's never called me to preach. He said, I just want to win souls. But it wasn't long before he started something called the Sword of the Lord Revival Meetings. He started a magazine called the Sword of the Lord, which really became a fire in a lot of churches' hearts. His life's verse was Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I heard him preach in Bible college when he was, I think, about 79. And he preached on being a soul winner. And I still remember seeing the tears flow out of that old man's face in chapel. He said, I know some of you right now. He said, you got a loved one, never been saved. You've given up on them. You ought not give up on them. There's a hell. There's a heaven. You ought to give it another chance. And a schoolmate of mine named Kathy started weeping because her mother was not saved. And because that old man preached in chapel, she got on the telephone. She called her mother and led her to Christ right after chapel. I still remember that. I heard John Rice preach in 81 or 83. Someone told me he always rewrote his sermons. He never had a permanent sermon. He'd always re-outline it so it'd be fresh. So after he preached, I said, Brother Rice, are you going to keep that sermon? He said, here you go, son. Here you go, son. I've still got that. Brother Jones, I was going to give it to you for your birthday, but I decided not to. You were that close to getting it on. Jack Hiles, his life's verse, Daniel 12:3. He wrote a little pamphlet about 50 years ago. It was just called Let's Go Soul Winning. And our pastor, Bob Smith, taught a page of it every week on Wednesday nights for a long time. It was just very teachable. One little pamphlet that influenced a nation. Give you two more. We're winding down. Don't raise your hand, but if I just said the name, would you know him? Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball. A few may know the name. Most would say, no idea, no idea. Oh, that was the name of the Sunday school teacher that won Moody. We may not be the one that wins a million souls, but I'm okay being the guy that wins a guy that might win a million souls. How about this name? A. D. Hampton. How many of you remember hearing him preach? Do you remember in his uniform? In his 70s, Vietnam vet, 30 years, retired. There in that great metropolis of Barstow, California. And I preached there many times. So here's A.D. Hampton. He's a youth director. A couple of military guys come in visiting their church. They sit on the back row. They sit on the top of the pew, Anthony. Their feet in the seat. Not good, huh? With their hats on. But they have to sit on that pew. Take your hat off. Sit down. So I guess those guys, a little cocky, a little problem there. One of those military guys, the name was Kevin. Old hippie from the 60s. He'd actually walked across South America. You know, like the backpack guy, barefooted, one with nature. Crystals, get energy. In search of himself or something. I don't know who's searching for something. And the guy got saved. Dropped in A.D. Hampton's church. A.D. Hampton announced, we're going soul winning. We're going to knock on doors here in Barstow, tell people how to get saved. I don't know how to do it. I'll show you. So A.D. Hampton showed this military guy how to win souls. The guy went to Bible college and became a missionary. I think last year they had close to 1 million people saved at his church in Mexico City. That's Kevin Wynn. Jerry Pertell taught him how to do the backyard Bible clubs. Last summer they had 100,000 saved in 1 week. 35 million people to reach. Just old hippie from the 60s. But it was an A.D. Hampton that taught him how to win souls. This thing of soul winning, you just never know where it's going. And then last one, I'll give you this one. There was a little 9-year-old boy in a Sunday school class, and he had a Sunday school teacher, and at the end, she just said, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, just stay behind. I'd like to share the good news with you. His name was Lee, and his teacher led him to Christ. He ended up founding a huge church and huge Bible college in Tennessee in the day. In his lifetime, baptized 65,000 people. Anyone that's a great pastor today, he influenced them in some way. His name was Lee Robertson. But his Sunday school teacher, her name was Daisy Hawes. We don't know her. We know him. In fact, I put a little blurb about her in one of my books. I mailed it to Lee Robertson before he passed. He wrote me back, thank you so much for keeping alive the memory of Daisy Halls, the Sunday school teacher who led me to Christ. You just don't know. All I won was one person this whole year, but who was that one? We just don't know. We just want to be soul winners and trying our best to get people saved, not only this week, but all the time. Tim Rule told me this. Excuse me, Dr. Rule, Pastor Rule. Brother Rule told me this. He said, when I went to college, I went soul winning. When I left college, I was a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner. That's what I want to be. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now? The thing that is your heart.